I'll be helping us listen to God through Lamentations this morning. But first, the question James asked earlier, what do you deserve in life? The President of the United States recently said, America is a nation in mourning. He could have said they were a nation in lament. 59 people were killed by a single gunman with 12 guns and 10 minutes of shooting. The leaders of nations friendly to the US, such as France, Britain and Australia, all gave messages of sympathy and comfort. What does America deserve? Now imagine if America had been invaded by great armies and everyone killed or taken away. Imagine the nations which were their friends mocked at them and laughed at them, and none came to her aid. The few people left behind and those taken away would certainly be in great lament. I recently travelled to Zimbabwe in Africa to teach the Bible. And Zimbabwe is going through a very tough time at the moment. I wonder what Zimbabwe deserves. People there asked me, how is Australia? And I was tempted to say, it's great. It's clean, it's prosperous, it's peaceful, and it's getting richer every year. But instead I said, it's getting more and more hostile towards God. And it is, isn't it? And I think that hostility is about to accelerate. What do we deserve as a nation from God? Well, as a nation and on our own, each of us is not fit for God. We don't deserve to be kept by Him or treasured by Him. We are broken and unfit to be near Him. We don't keep our garbage and our broken things. We throw them away, far away, to be buried and to rot. What we all deserve is to be picked up by God like that and thrown away by Him. Everyone does. Next time you take out your garbage, think about that. But because of His love, God does not want to throw any of us away. How will He get us to turn back to Him and be rescued by His hero, Jesus Christ? Should God give us even more good things? Or should He warn us sternly and give us a taste of the disaster to come so that we would see where we are headed? What would you do if you were God? What if you were a parent with a rebelling teenager who seemed always hostile to you? Would you give them good things? Would you keep giving them good things and kind words so that they will want you perhaps? Or would you talk strongly to them and warn them that this is unacceptable and will end badly for the whole family? The last time I preached, it was Ecclesiastes, where everything under the sun was meaningless. Now this week, it's Lamentations, where everything is so very sad. Jennifer read the chapter for us very well. It was a long chapter, and it seemed all the longer because each verse was about sadness and misery. So get ready, Lamentations does not have a cheery ending. But first, let's pray. God our Father, help us to listen to these tough and sad words. May we feel them in our hearts. May they help us to turn to You and trust You whatever comes our way. Amen. Here's the setting for Lamentations. Israel was the chosen nation by God, but they didn't really want Him. They were always rebelling and turning to other gods. They wanted God's stuff, they just didn't want Him. They were happy to be rich. God made them rich, and they were happy to be rich. And they were happy to have many good things, but they just didn't want the God who gave them all the good things. God making them rich did not turn their hearts to God. So God brought the Babylonians to them as judgment for their sin, and it was terrible. The nation was destroyed, and this time Jerusalem and their temple was destroyed too. Nothing was left. The walls of the city was broken. The temple was torn down. Most people were killed and the rest taken away. A few survivors only remained, along with the prophet Jeremiah. These few had escaped death and escaped being carried away as slaves. But were they the lucky ones? As we read what happened, I'm going to be taking it that Jeremiah has written this. That's what tradition holds, and there's good reason for that. So let's read together. If you have my notes, you've got the verses in front of you. If you don't have my notes, please open your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 1. I'm going to read starting at verse 1. There's lots for us to read today in Lamentations. How deserted lies the city once so full of people. How like a widow is she who was once great among the nations. She who is queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers there are none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and hard labour, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. In verse 1, the city Jerusalem is empty. Verse 2, no one comforts her. In fact, even her friends have become her enemies. And verse 3, the whole nation has been taken away as exiles to foreign lands. Down to verse 7. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. The people remaining in Jerusalem, and all those taken away as well, I think, all they have left is memories. Disaster. Disaster has occurred. They have been invaded and destroyed and killed and taken away. Everything they knew, everything they loved, everyone they loved is gone. Dead or destroyed or taken away. So who did this? There are three answers from Lamentations. Firstly, the Babylonians did it. They were greedy, bloodthirsty destroyers. It is what they did to other nations. And Judah was rich and had treasures. The Babylonians had been shown the immense treasures contained in their temple and palaces by their previous king, Hezekiah. The Babylonians were the ones that brought disaster on them. But secondly, Judah brought disaster on herself because it was Judah who had sinned. The people had become hostile to their God. God had warned them for centuries. He sent them prophets time after time. From chapter 1, I'm going to read part of verse 8 and then verse 9. Judah's filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Oh, that's verse 9. And verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. Jerusalem has sinned greatly. They brought this disaster on themselves. And thirdly, Jeremiah makes it very clear who is mainly responsible for this disaster. In most of chapter 2, he explains it, and we're going to read just a few verses. From chapter 2, if you turn there, verses 1 and 2, how the Lord has covered daughter Zion with a cloud of his anger. He has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. Without pity, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he has torn down the strongholds of daughter Judah. He has brought her kingdom and its princes down to the ground in dishonor. It may have been the Babylonians that destroyed their houses, but it was God that destroyed their houses, says Jeremiah. And down to verse 17 of chapter 2, the Lord has done what he had planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity and let his enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes. So who brought this great disaster on God's ancient people? The Babylonians did it to them. Judah did it to herself, but ultimately God has done it. This is Jeremiah's clear message. Why did it happen? Why did the Babylonians come and destroy them? Because that is what Babylon did. Why did Judah sin and reject their God and become hostile to him? Because they thought they could get away with it. Because that is what they did. Why did God destroy his beloved people? Was it judgment and punishment for sins? It certainly was that. But I think there was another bigger reason, and we'll come back to that later. How do you react to such disaster that totally overwhelms you? Well, Jeremiah's first reaction is sympathy and love for his people. I'm going to read from chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Jeremiah's talking about himself here. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" As they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. What can I say for you? With what can I compare you, daughter Jerusalem? To what can I liken you that I may comfort you, virgin daughter Zion? Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? Their wound was so deep, deep like the sea, that Jeremiah could not comfort them or heal them. Jeremiah's next reaction is hurt and suffering himself. I'm going to read now from chapter 3. Starting at verse 1, again he's talking about himself. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. And so it goes on. The disaster has not passed Jeremiah by. He has been severely affected and afflicted. He has his own horror story to tell, and it hurts. Jeremiah's third reaction is to turn to God. The best part of Lamentations comes in the middle verses of the middle chapter. Chapter 3, 21 to 33, and I'm going to read the first few of those, beginning at verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I said to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah has hope. His hope is in God's love, not in his circumstances. He's able to say this poem to himself, or perhaps he is singing it to himself as a song. What has happened to Judah was terrible. But they are not fully consumed. It seems God could have done worse to them. He could have given them everything they deserved. God could have poured out his full wrath on them and completely consumed them until nothing was left, but he didn't. I think this disaster is a warning from God for Judah, so gigantically big they can't ignore it. God has brought this disaster to try and save some, to turn their hearts back to him. I think this is the main reason God brings the Babylonians to destroy Judah. Jeremiah is a man who knows God's will and trusts him even more. From verses 24 and 25, Jeremiah's reaction to this overwhelming disaster is to wait on God, to hope in God, and to seek for God. He will keep waiting and hoping and seeking God. When we read the Old Testament, we read it as Israel's history, but we also need to read it as Jesus' Bible. In a way, the Old Testament was written especially for Jesus. Lamentations was written for him. When Jesus' time came to sacrifice himself for our sins, when his time of disaster came, he reacted like Jeremiah, I think. Jesus reacted with hurt and suffering. He knew what he had to go through. He knew it before it happened because he'd read about it in his Bible. Isaiah's words in Isaiah 53 were about Jesus and his suffering. And many other places in the Old Testament talk about Jesus' death and suffering. Yet, Jesus chose to go through his Father's plan for him, to be hurt and mocked and humiliated and naked and beaten and tortured and nailed to a tree and killed. And then to have the full measure of God's wrath, God's anger poured onto him, down to the last drop, nothing spared. Much more happened to Jesus than to Judah in Jeremiah's time. Much worse happened to Jesus. Jesus suffered and was hurt, and he died, and he was thrown away by God. Jesus also reacted with sympathy and love. He didn't get angry, but asked forgiveness for his killers while they were killing him. And Jesus knew this was also God's plan for him to rescue us and love us. Judah's wounds were as deep as the sea, too great for Jeremiah to heal. But Jesus, at great cost to himself, could heal and save, and so he did. Jesus' third reaction was, like Jeremiah, to turn to God and trust him with his life and his death and his future. Jesus knew his God and knew he could trust him completely. The night Jesus was betrayed, he was in the garden praying to his God and Father, asking for some other way. He didn't want to go through the agonies ahead of him. Yet he trusted God so much he could say, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." So what's our response to disaster? Lamentations is our Bible too. It's interesting history about Israel going through total, overwhelming disaster, but Israel was God's own people. Jesus was God's own people. We are God's people too. Should we expect better for ourselves, better than Judah? Or should we expect better than Jesus? What do we deserve in life? Well, we all deserve everything Jesus received, to have every good thing taken away, and then for the fullness of God's anger and fury to be poured out on us, and then to be thrown far away from him. Our choice is to trust Jesus and his sacrifice for us, or to have it as our future when Jesus returns. Would God bring disaster on Australia, on our country? Would he bring it on your country? If he thought it would save some, we know that God would do whatever it takes. We know he would even destroy his own son to save people. He destroyed Judah to save some. Why not our country? There's been very little persecution of Christians in Australia over the 200 years, but that seems like it is about to change. Maybe it is like this in your country, or maybe Christians there are already persecuted. God promises that if we stand by Jesus, we'll be saved, but he also promises that we will be persecuted. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, uses the words from Lamentations. In chapter 3:45, he says, God will make us the scum and refuse of the world. Paul didn't feel like he belonged here. We don't belong here either. It's not our home. So maybe we shouldn't expect to be treated well. So what should we do when disaster comes on us? How should we prepare? We need to know our God so well that we trust him completely, whatever comes. Like Jesus and Jeremiah, we need to read our Bibles. So that is true. Whatever comes, we need to wait for God, put our hope only in him, and look to him to save us. We will wait and hope and look to God. We need to tie these truths about God to our minds and to our hearts in songs. Like Jeremiah was able to sing to himself in the middle of disaster, we need to sing with him in tough times. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord, great is your faithfulness.